6. Before I get there, got just a couple of thoughts here. I do a little bit of walking now and then. And so I like long walks, especially when they are taken by people who really annoy me. And I have to walk early in the morning before my brain figures out what I'm doing. Really? Was it that bad? Okay. I joined a health club last year, spent about $400, haven't lost a pound. Apparently you have to go there. Every time I hear the dirty word exercise, I wash my mouth out with chocolate. And we all get heavier as we get older because there's a lot more information in our heads. And I'm sticking to that story. All right. Judges chapter 6 is a story of Gideon. Actually, he's in verses chapter 6 and chapter 7, Gideon. He is probably my favorite Bible character because I identify with Gideon. What I think about Gideon is he's a man called of God, and yet he does not feel adequate and worthy to do what God is calling him to do, and yet God uses him mightily. And so I love Gideon. And so I just want to kind of walk through this chapter 6 and make some application as we go. Is that all right with you? Okay. You do know that I like a responsive crowd. Okay. All right. Very good. In verses 1 through 10, there's kind of the backstory that the nation had been sinning, and so they were kind of under judgment to a degree, and they were suffering a lot. They were being oppressed by their enemies. They were in short supply of everything, and so everybody's kind of hiding out, just trying to scrape by and get along. And then God shows up. God comes on the scene during a time of oppression and shortage. And so I want to say to you, hang in there, because your time could be any moment. Okay? God can suddenly change your circumstances. He can. Now, I know we often talk about how God doesn't change circumstances, but he helps us get through whatever circumstances we're going through. And that is true. In fact, I find that to be true very often. However, there are times when God comes on the scene and he radically changes your circumstances, and that can happen. In Malachi chapter 3, God says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple." God can suddenly change circumstances. Joseph, in the Old Testament, Joseph went from being in jail to standing before Pharaoh. One minute, no one would listen to him. The next minute, the most powerful man in the country was asking for his opinion. Suddenly changed. One minute, blind Bartimaeus was on the roadside as a beggar. And the next minute, after telling Jesus what he wanted, his sight was restored. Saul in the New Testament was out to destroy Christians, but as he journeyed on his mission, suddenly there was a bright light from heaven that transformed him into the great apostle Paul. And Paul and Silas one day were in jail, and actually it was midnight. This was a literal midnight hour. And in that hour, Paul and Silas didn't complain, but they sang praises to God, even though they were hurting and humiliated, and suddenly there was an earthquake so great that the foundation was shaking, and immediately all the doors were open and their bands were loosened. Suddenly, God can change circumstances. And we talked this morning a little bit already about we're expecting the return of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that's going to happen in a sudden instant and radically change our circumstances. And God can do that. Then we find in verse 11 that Gideon was alone when God showed up. He was actually kind of hiding out, it says, in the wine press. And I just want to say this. Solitude is important. Getting alone and getting quiet is important if you want to hear from God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know know that I am God. If you want to know that you're hearing from God, if you want to know God better, there comes a time when you just have to be still and get alone so that you can hear from God. Solitude is important. You're familiar with the story in 1 Kings chapter 9 where Elijah had gone to the mountain and he was kind of depressed and discouraged because of everything that was going on. And God says, hey, get ready because I'm going to come and make a visitation. And you know the story. There was a powerful wind that tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks, but God wasn't in the wind. There was an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. But then after that came a gentle whisper. And then Elijah heard the voice of God. Solitude and silence are important if we want to hear from the Lord. And in our modern society, with all the devices that we have, I mean, who doesn't carry a phone anymore? And all those things, it's hard. It can be challenging to just really shut everything off and get quiet and get alone with God. But it's important that we do that so that we can hear from God. That was Gideon's case. He was alone. In fact, in Elijah's case, when he went to the mountain, it was Mount Horeb. And Horeb literally means solitude. So he went to the mountain of solitude, and that's where he heard from God. And so many of us, we want to hear from God, but we don't really take the time to get alone and get quiet so we can hear him. Solitude is important. Then in 12, God looks at Gideon, and he says, mighty warrior. And I love that because here is Gideon. He's hiding out in a wine press. He's not looking as though he is a mighty warrior. He's looking like he's a fraidy cat. And yet God says, mighty warrior. Here's the point. God sees our potential. God sees what we can be. In Romans 4:17, it says, God calls things that are not as though they were. God sees what you can be and what you can do. God sees your potential. It's been said that any fool can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. See, God sees the potential. And so often, we don't see our own potential, and we're like Gideon, where we don't think we're good enough, we don't have much to offer, but God sees potential. So, you know, if you think you're not good enough for God to use, well, you're in good company. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Moses stuttered. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. The disciples fell asleep while praying, and Martha worried about everything. So if you feel like you're inadequate and you're not up to the task, you're in good company. God can use you, but he sees your potential. He doesn't focus on where you are right now. He is focused on what you can be and what he is calling you to be. God sees your potential. Bernard Shaw played the what if game shortly before he died. A reporter asked him, Mr. Shaw, if you could live your life over and be anybody you've known or any person from history, who would you be? He said, I would choose to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. God sees our potential. We don't see it. And oftentimes we don't live up to our potential, but God sees what we can be. And he looks at Gideon and he looks at us and he says, mighty warrior. He sees our potential. And then God also says, the Lord is with you. And here, just a real simple point. God is always near. God never leaves you. It says that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God will never leave you. He's always right there. And I know there are times in life when it seems like God is nowhere near. Anybody ever felt that way? Like, where is God? But the truth is, he's always near. That's what he promises. And then I find this in verse 13. After God calls him a mighty warrior, sees his potential, Gideon asks questions about his circumstances. He says, well, if God is with us, then why are things this way? He asked some questions, and so did some other prominent people. So here's the point. Questions are okay. Questions are okay. In Psalm 13, David, who's one of the great heroes of the faith, asks some tough questions. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? This is David, the mighty man of God, and yet he is struggling with questions in his own heart. Why are things the way they are? God, why don't you remember me? Why don't you take care of this problem? Those kind of questions are normal. That's normal. But the thing about David is, even though he asked the questions, he always kept his faith. That's the key. If your questions become accusational and cause you to leave the faith, that's a problem. But if it's just you're struggling with your thoughts and you're wrestling through some questions in your mind, that's okay as long as you keep the faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after he asked these questions in verse 14, God says to him, go in the strength you have. Okay, remember, God already called him a mighty warrior. He sees the potential of what he could be, but he says, start right now, right here. Go in the strength you have. Here's the point. At some point, you got to do something. You might be sitting there thinking, I'm inadequate, I am not up to the task, but at some point, you got to do something. You can't just sit there forever thinking I'm not worthy. Some point, you got to do something. As the old adage says, bloom where you're planted. That's where you are. This is what you have. So bloom where you're planted. And I found this article online. It says, those who constantly complain of their present circumstances and whine, if only things were different, will never grow in sanctity, but rather will forever remain mired in the stagnation of mediocrity, grumbling that their present situation is simply not conducive to practicing virtue. So don't focus on all the problems around you. Instead, just begin to do something right where you are. And use what you have. God says, go in the strength you have. So use whatever you have already and begin to serve God. Think about Moses. God called Moses, and you can read the story. God calls Moses, and Moses has an argument against the calling. And so God repeats it, and then Moses has another argument against the calling. And so God repeats it. It goes on and on and on. I think there's seven times that Moses says, but God, I can't do it. And finally, God says, well, what's that in your hand? And all he had in his hand was a staff, a stick. And God used the stick to display his power. That's all he had. He didn't have confidence in anything else, but he had a stick. God says, I'll use that stick. What do you have in your hand? What do you possess that God can use? Doesn't have to be anything super fancy. You have knowledge. You have some skills. You have some talent that you could use for God. And that's the point, to serve God and benefit others. When he calls Gideon here, he says, go in the strength you have and save Israel. And so our calling is the same thing. Begin to do something with what you have and serve God and benefit others with whatever you have to offer. S.D. Gordon says, we have nothing to do with how much ability we've got or how little, but with what we do with what we have. The man with great talent is apt to be puffed up, and the man with little talent to belittle the little that he has. Poor fools, God gives it, much or little. Our part is to be faithful, doing the level best with every bit and scrap. So it doesn't matter whether you're a person of great talent or just a little talent. Use it for God's glory. Do something to glorify God with what you have. But then Gideon shows his humanity again in verse 15. He says, but my clan is the weakest, and I'm the least in my family. How often do we do the same thing? And I wager that some of you are doing the exact same thing right now as I've been sitting here saying, do something with what you have. You're thinking, I got nothing. Just like Gideon. I got nothing. Responds with, I will be with you. Verse 16. That's all you need to know. I will be with you. God will be with you. And here's another good point for us to remember. God loves humble people. In fact, Gideon says, you know, I'm the least. And he really wasn't lying. He was using it as an excuse, but it really was true. He is the least. But God wants to use this man anyway. In fact, I find that as I read the scriptures, most of the stories tend to focus on people who would not be readily recognized as the person that ought to do something. Really? You're going to use that guy? Yeah. As I said earlier, Abraham was too old. But God called him. Gideon was totally inadequate, but God called him. David was just a little kid, but God called him. Saul was an enemy of the church. And God says, I want you to lead my church. You know, we would never do that. But God does that all the time. He picks people that we wouldn't pick. So that means you have some hope as well. God might pick you. In fact, he already has. God loves humble people. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. God loves humble people because he can do something with them. And then verses 17 through 19, Gideon brings an offering to God. After all this interaction, he brings an offering to God. And a real simple point for all of us, we need to put God first. Put God first. Haddon Robinson points out that one old recipe for rabbit stew started out with this injunction. First, catch the rabbit. Okay? Get your priorities in order. Our priority needs to be God. God needs to be first in our life. Gideon brought an offering to God. In Romans 12:1, it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. In the Old Testament, they would bring a sacrifice, an animal or something, and offer it to God to show that they loved him and that they put him first. In the New Testament, we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. God, here I am. I'm yours. You're number one in my life. We need to put God first. Then verses 20 and 20 through 23, God does a miracle, and he kind of proves himself to Gideon. And I believe God can continue to prove himself to each of us today. When we put him first, when we submit to him, he will prove himself to us. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. God can still do miracles today. How many believe it? Amen. And then in verse 24, Gideon built an altar. Not only did it bring a sacrifice, but he built an altar. We also need to build an altar of worship and prayer and always remember what God has already done. Now, you might be one who is kind of in the waiting zone. Your circumstances are difficult, and you're waiting for God to do one of those suddenlies that we talked about earlier. But God has already done something in your life, hasn't he? If you're a Christian, he saved you. You're on your way to heaven. Right? He's already done something. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." We need to always remember what God has done in our lives and keep on being thankful. And even I think it's even good to kind of rehearse some of those things and refresh our minds over and over again. Remember when God did that? Remember when God did that? Because it builds our faith for today. Because God proved himself then, he can prove himself again. It encourages us. And then verses 25 through 27, we find that Gideon does his first task. And it's kind of a small thing. It's okay to start small. God might see your potential, and it could be a big thing that God has in mind for you, but he's probably going to start you off small, and that's okay. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Just getting started, and God is having a party. Look, he's getting started. God rejoices with that. It's okay to start small. In fact, he went and he tore down Baal's altar and he cut down Asherah's pole and then he built a proper altar. And he did it at night. It was kind of a small task. And then you'll find out if you continue in chapter 7 that then he goes on this mighty warrior battle and God does a supernatural work and he wins the battle. But here he starts, all he has to do is just tear down a couple things. He starts small. It's okay to start small. But I also want to point out that after he tore down Baal's altar and cut down Asherah's pole, then he built a proper altar. Here's a point for us. In our Christian walk, we want to kind of get rid of the junk in our lives, you know, the sinful stuff. But it's important that we don't just get rid of sinful junk, but that we begin to add good, godly things. Okay. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." Now, I know Jesus is speaking about demonic possession and how you got to be careful about that. But I think the point is sound for us as well, that if all we do is focus on getting rid of the junk, but we don't actually begin doing the good stuff, we're probably going to fall right back into the junk. We need to replace it. You see? So let's say you've been looking at pornography for hours a day. And so you're going to stop looking at pornography. But you don't do anything else. Guess what? You're probably going to be drawn back to the pornography. But if instead of pornography you start reading the Bible or just do something positive with somebody else in place of that, that's moving in the right direction. You understand what I'm saying? Don't just get rid of junk, but add good things in place of the junk. Then finally, so the chapter and into chapter 7, we find that Gideon continues to interact with God, and God leads him to this miraculous victory. In chapter 7, it's just phenomenal what God does. They've got this huge army coming against them, and God has Gideon shrink the army down to next to nothing. It's like 450 against 1. If you break it down, and yet God wins the victory through that. But the point is, Gideon continued to interact with God, and so we must also continue to hear from God and follow him all the days of our life. So many times I've seen people get a good start with God. They get saved, they get started, but then they fall away. Anybody else observe that? People that just kind of give up on God? We need to keep on hearing from God and keep on walking with God. And that's what we see in the story of Gideon. So I wonder, are you one here this morning who's in a situation or a circumstance that you really need God to kind of suddenly come on the scene and change your circumstance? I need a suddenly from God. Is that you? Is there any that would raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me. I need a breakthrough like that. Okay? How about those who feel inadequate? I don't really see how God could use me. Okay, there's a few more hands. Yeah, I don't feel up to the task. How about you just struggling with questions? I don't understand. God, why is it this way? Okay, there's a few more. Yeah, that's one of the reasons I love Gideon so much. I think we can all relate to him. I just want to pray that God will meet you right where you are. He can do a suddenly in your life. He sees your potential, whether you see it or not. And he can answer your questions. But he's nearby every one of us. We need to always remember that. And here's how we're going to close today. I'm just going to say a brief prayer, and you can be dismissed. But if you want special prayer, if you identified with any of those things we talked about this morning, come meet me here at the front, and we're going to pray together. And we'll just believe God to meet you where you are. Okay? So let's stand. Let's pray. God, as always, we thank you for your word. And thank you for people like Gideon that we can learn from and we can identify with. He is a man just like us, and yet you used him powerfully for your glory. You did great things in him and through him. Thank you for that. Help us to learn what you have for us today. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to each one. You know the situation each one is in. And Lord, I pray that you would bring a breakthrough, a suddenly, for those who are in those difficult situations, and prove that you are the Lord and that you still do miracles today. For others who just feel inadequate up to the task, God, I pray that you would encourage them, help them know that you are there, and it's not in their strength, but it's in your strength that those things will be done. And Lord, for all of us, help us to continue hearing your voice, know that you're nearby, and help us to follow you wholeheartedly. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. God's